Hello, everybody.
Hello. Morning.
Hello again, everybody.
Hello.
So I'm really thankful for being here on tonight. Thankful for Lyle inviting me to be here. That's my brother-in-law. He's married to my older sister just recently, so part of the family now, right? And I'm good to see my brother Dewan here. We go way back.
Yes, sir.
And my little firecracker right there. So I have a lot I wanted to share. Lyle gave me some instructions on a couple do's and don'ts, and so he wanted me to make sure that I share some of my story, but I also want to make sure I leave you with a very important message and something that is really dear to me. As far as the question is, does God use pain to help us? And I think that unanimously we decide absolutely. I like the way the question is phrased. Does he use pain? Because I personally don't believe that God caused pain.
No.
I believe he uses pain.
Yes.
And I believe that he uses pain to teach us. He uses painful experiences to teach us valuable lessons. And so all pain is good. I think my sister was talking about how all things are good. And that's biblical. In Romans 8 and 28, the Bible says that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And when you love God, you can trust that everything is working for your good. So all pain is good as long as it's growing pain, if you're growing from what you're experiencing, right? And so again, my name is Jeff Thomas, and I am 54 years old. I am happily married. I am a PK, a pastor's kid, and I am living life to my fullest now. I say now because that hadn't always been the case. I was raised in the church, been in church all my life, and I had a drug addiction since the age of 6 years old. Because at 6 years old, I was drugged to church, right? And I was always made to go to every service. I'm the kid that was raised in church, and I was at church probably 5 days out of the week. And my parents were extremely religious. And so there was a lot of limitations and conservative lifestyle in my house. For example, you know, I never got a chance to watch cable TV. You know, we weren't allowed to have cable in our home because my family taught us that the TV was a devil with horns sticking out and the tail went into the wall. So the TV was definitely not of God. I've never, ever in my life seen my mom in a pair of pants. Because the church taught that when a woman wear pants, that it was not of God, and she was dressing like a man, and all those types of things. Never seen my sisters wear makeup or lipstick or anything like that. And I only say that so you understand what type of lifestyle I was raised in. It wasn't a bad thing. My parents were not well off, but we were okay. We were probably middle class. And so I never wanted for anything. I was a great athlete in high school. I considered myself a great athlete in high school. And so I graduated from Snyder High School, 86, played football, Rod Woodson, did all those types of things. I always had a standard for myself, always wanted and liked nice things. And so at a certain time in my life, my parents moved to Florida. So my stepdad got a promotion. He took a job down in Florida, and I decided to stay. I must have been maybe 16 years old, 16 and a quarter, pushing 17, right? And my girlfriend at the time, when my parents were leaving, getting ready to catch their flight to Florida with all our bags packed, my girlfriend at the time announces to the family, what?
She's pregnant.
So it was a teary moment for everybody. I had to make a right now decision, and I decided to stay. Little did I know, my entire support system was getting on a plane and flying away. And I was left as a 17-year-old to try to take care of this young lady and this child by myself. My sisters at the time, who I stayed with, was not very stable. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say they weren't stable at all. The house that they lived in was basically a drug house. And so people coming, people going, and transactions being made. And back in the 80s, I think it was, when basically crack cocaine had basically rocked our city and rocked our country so bad. And I was just smoking weed. Because weed was cool. Weed was smooth, and I just puff, pass. You might not know nothing about that, sir, but puff, pass is the law of smoking weed. Puff, puff, and then you pass. And so and all of my friends, we were, like I said, athletic. I grew up by McMillan Park, and we were on the swim team, and we would spend all our days at the park. After the swim pool would close, we would sit up under the bleacher tables, and we just smoke weed. We just smoke, and that was our thing. When crack cocaine came on the scene, I used to look at people and say, man, that'd never happen to me. Because I was too cool for that. I had dreams. I had visions. I had things I wanted to do. I like having nice things, right? But I would see people who were hooked on crack, and I'd be like, that'll never happen to me. I ain't gonna never be no crackhead. And so, to make this long story short, I started buying crack cocaine and putting it in my weed. And in my mind, I was thinking, I ain't really smoking crack. I'm smoking these things called Primo, and I thought I was still cool, but I was getting a totally different experience.
Right.
Start smoking Primos, and little did I know, I was becoming addicted to crack cocaine and didn't even really know it, because in my mind, I was justifying it by still smoking weed.
Right.
The more I smoked it, the more I smoked it. I remember vividly, I was going into this crack house, and we was getting some crack for our weed, right? And I seen this guy sitting over there, and he was freebasing. That means he was putting crack inside a pot. And I had never seen it before. And I was buying my crack for my weed, and I looked over at him, and he was hitting it out of a pipe. And I remember in my mind, I said, I want to try that. I mean, he was getting a straight shot, no stops. And I was like, man, I want to try that. Needless to say, I ended up smoking cocaine, and I was a functional crackhead, which means I was still dressing nice, I was still looking nice, I still wanted nice things, but I was all the way gone, and my life was spiraling downhill. I still was looking at other crackheads and saying to myself, though, that never happened to me. That had never happened to me. As my life began to spiral, I find myself doing things that I never thought I would do. Robbing old ladies. We would sit in parking lots and sit and wait for vulnerable people, the most vulnerable person that we can see, and follow that person home. And when they get out and pull their groceries out their car, we would rob them. Stealing things out of store. I probably have a criminal record taller than the ceiling. I've never been to prison, and I don't even know why I've never been to prison, but I've never been to the joint. They would always give me criminal conversion. I have theft record as far as I can count. They never charged me with theft. Just criminal conversion after criminal conversion after criminal conversion. They put me on home detention and I violated. They reinstated my home detention. Once they reinstated my home detention, I violated home detention and they reinstated my home detention. Never went to prison. Kept violating and violating. And I had a probation officer, home detention officer, who pulled me to the side and said, Jeff, you know what? There's something different about you. He said, but you know what? If you violate again, because I had got into some big trouble, right? Had a 10-9-1, if you know what that is. I had 10 years, 9 suspended, 1 year probation. And so they finally got me with a big one. He said, you know what? If you violate this, you are definitely going to go do those 9 years of prison. And you know what I did? I went and got some crack cocaine.
Yep.
But I didn't get violated, but I was running a thin line with my life. And I was still doing crazy things. I had the ankle bracelet on and I was just gone. And I would get caught and they would never violate me. Never violate me. So, I got into a relationship with the guy. He said, hey man, if you do it again, Jeff, we can't keep just giving you chances one more time and you're definitely gonna have to go do that 10-9-1. And so I found myself smoking and I'm staying out with the bracelet on my ankle. I don't know if you guys know this experience, but I'm out 4 o'clock in the morning and everything shut down.
Yeah.
Ain't nobody out but me and the street lights are just blinking. I'm walking down the street and I'm like, man, I did all my hustles.
Yeah.
During the day I hustled, I had pockets full of money, but at nighttime all my money gone, which means also all my friends are gone.
Yep.
So I'm walking the streets and I'm like, man, and it just dawned on me, man, this is crazy. So I called my dad on the phone. I remember back then they had the pay phones, and I dialed the phone. I said, you know, I need help, man. And my dad is a pastor of a church, right? And hey, I need help. And he's like, well, son, as he's talking to me, a car rolled by and did like this. And I hung up on him.
Yep.
Click. I got to hustle now. So I run over. I start talking to the people in the car. And for some reason, they just sped off. They thought I was somebody else, and they just sped off. And watching them pull away just like, what am I really doing here? Went back to the phone and called him again. And I talked to him. And he said, son, I've always told you whenever you're ready, you'll have a place to come. And he said, where are you? I was on the corner of Creighton and Calhoun. Right with Walgreens, that, you know, back in the day, that used to be a hot spot. And he came and picked me up in his Cadillac. It was so clean. And when I got into his car, for the first time in days, I smelled myself. Because he was so clean, and the car was so clean, and I was so not. And I got in the car, and I was like, man, still fighting with myself, Lyle, if this is what I really want to do. But I was so sick and tired of being sick and tired. I know y'all probably heard that many times. You know, sometimes you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. But I don't know how true that is, because I got so sick and tired. But when I hit rock bottom, I kept on digging holes for the next level. Yeah. I was at rock bottom. I still kept on going lower than what I thought I could be. But my dad told me, he says, son, listen, you can stay in my house. You have your own room, cable TV, your own personal bathroom, access to the refrigerator. You basically can live in basically your own apartment. When you've been up for two or three days, you know, a hot shower is spectacular. Mm-hmm. Nice clean bed with clean linen sheets. And I mean, I must have slept like a baby that night. I took him up on the offer, and he said, you know, you can have all that on one condition. I want you to come to this program that we have at our church called
Hope for Life.
Now, me, I'm like, look, I'm not ready for church. I'm not ready for God. I'm not ready for Christianity. I'm not ready to give my life over. The only thing I need to do, I just want to learn how to stop smoking crack. If I can just stop smoking crack, I got enough hustle in me. I'm going to be okay. But this crack thing, I can't control. And I said, okay, well, cool. I can do this. I start going to the meetings, and they're sitting around the meetings, and everything was Charlie Brown. Y'all remember Charlie Brown, right? Remember the school teacher? Walk, 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 walk. That's what it was to me, because I really wasn't there with purpose. I was just there just to listen, just to have the commodities of having a stable place to live. And so I stayed there for maybe a couple weeks going to these meetings, and I sat in the meetings, and people were talking about how my name is such and such and yada yada, but it was a faith-based group, so they was talking about God and talking about Jesus. So I kept listening. I would go to church on Sunday, but I couldn't wait. I'm looking at the clock, ready to get out of church, man. I gotta go. I'm ready to get back to my apartment over at the house and to the refrigerator. And so after sitting there for so long, I would go to group after group, and I was sitting in a group, and they were talking about the love of God. And I get teary-eyed right now just thinking about the first encounter with God's love. Because I don't know if I ever really felt love before. And people, to me, didn't have the capacity to love me the way I needed to be loved. And as they were explaining to me God's love, hey, man, it's almost like the scales fell off my eyes, you know, like Saul, and my ears began to be open, and I began to listen. Now I'm sitting in the meeting, and I'm just listening, and something's happening to me. I didn't like it. It wasn't cool. It wasn't a good, something was happening to me, and I just didn't like it, but it was just pulling me in. And so after a couple months of going to the meetings, I was sitting in a church service, and there was a lady by the name of Darlene Crutchfield, for those of you who familiar with the city. She's a really heavy set lady, and she got some horns on her, and she can sing. And I was sitting in service, and she was singing this song that says, they hung him high, they stretched him wide, he gave his love, his life for you and I. That's love. And as she was singing it, man, I'm like, poof. I mean, tears just like fell all down my face. And then at the end of the service, they asked anybody ready to give their life to Christ. Man, I ran up there and closed my eyes, and I closed my eyes, Lyle. And when I opened my eyes, church had been over like 30 minutes. I just kind of, I don't know what happened. I can't explain it. I kind of just like blacked out. But when I opened my eyes, my life was changed. And I felt the love of God, and I've never been the same. From that point, I came committed to that Hope for Life support group. I became one of the facilitators. After a year or so, I became the director of that program, dedicated and committed to the church. I became a minister in that church. I became a Sunday school teacher. I became an elder. I became an ordained elder. And shortly after that, I started my own ministry called life-changing deliverance and outreach ministries. I never forgot where I came from. I want to freeze you here because I missed a very important part of the story. That young lady, and not the one that I had gotten pregnant. A couple years later, I was with another young lady, and she lived in a house, and she tried to love me the best she could, and she would tell me, you know, Jeff, you're better than this. You don't have to go out in the streets. Just stay here. I'll take care of you. I got your back. I love you. And I would just run game on her and say whatever. And she, I remember she grabbed me by my shirt and was like, just stay. I snatched away from her and I ran to the streets. That's the same night that the streets lights were out and I ended up calling for help. That lady eventually in church became my wife. We had two beautiful children, a beautiful home, and just had a beautiful, beautiful life, beautiful, flourishing ministry. And then in the last 2 years, my life took a whole nother change. God began to show me a different side of him. And he showed me the Father's love. What I'm going to share with you from this point on could possibly be controversial, but I was invited here today, so I just want to share my story. This is just my story. The 12 years that I was in church, I was a hypocrite. I was extremely judgmental. I was legalistic because anybody who didn't look like us didn't fit in. If you came into our church with tattoos, you're a heathen. If you drank alcohol, you're a heathen. You're a sinner. To me, Christians looked a certain way. They acted a certain way and they conducted themselves a certain way. So I was extremely judgmental as a Christian, as a Sunday school teacher, as a minister, and even as a pastor. I was extremely judgmental. And I learned the Father's love, the true Father's love. My message to you today is that God's love is unconditional. If you don't remember nothing else I say today, I need you to know that God's love is unconditional. I didn't know that none of my life until up to the last two years ago. I learned that God's love is unconditional. What that means is that God loves you unconditionally. We don't have the capacity to love the way God loves. And the reason why he's God is because he has an unconditional love. God's love is unconditional. That means that he loves you no matter what. I came to an understanding that it's not about what you do or what you don't do. God loves you. And coming to the understanding of the Father's love allowed me to stop trying to be good enough. It wasn't about how good I am and what I'm doing and what I'm not doing. You might as well party break on that. I believe.
Amen.
Where was I? I've learned that it's not about how good I need to be. It's about how much how good he is to me. My Christianity is not based on what I do. It's based on what God has done, what Jesus did for me on the cross. I don't have to try hard. The effort was done on the cross and it's called the finished work, right? So I want to share with you this true Father's love. The Bible says, my Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. I want to start with my little lesson in it. I promise you it won't take long. This was revelation for me. Hey, God loves you. You love God only because you came to the knowledge of how much he loves you. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. In order for you to be a true understand his love or be a lover of other people, even a lover of yourself, it means coming to the knowledge of how much he loves you. I believe that most people don't understand how much they are loved by God. He loved us so much that he gave his son to die for you. He loves you. And his love is unconditional. The beauty about unconditional love is that we don't have to earn his love. Jesus already earned it for us. We don't have to be good enough. He loves us just the way we are. So, in my world, I always had to keep doing things to be good enough. And I kept messing up, Lyle. I kept on making mistakes, but I couldn't let nobody know because I was trying to prove to other people how good of a guy I was, including myself.
Yep.
I was a hypocrite. I was having issues with women. I was having, as a pastor, I was having issues with women. I was having issues with porn. I was struggling with stuff, cuss every once in a while, have bad thoughts, all kind of things. But when I stand up in front of people, it was my role to make it seem like I had a perfect life. And so I felt like a hypocrite until I learned that I can just be myself. I don't have to be good enough to go to God. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne so I can go to him as a loving father. My son is 26 years old and I love him. He's my guy. I wish I could have been here with him today. His name is Jalen. He looks just like me. Jalen Thomas. And if he was here, you'd see that we have a splitting image, right? He, because I raised him as a child, he's my guy and I want the best for him. I couldn't imagine nothing happening to him. If somebody came to my door and said, hey, Jeff, your son did such and such and such and such. The police have him right now. They're talking about stringing him up and, you know, and doing bad things to him. And they bring him to my door and I get a chance to talk to him. I mean, even if he's dead wrong, I still want the best for my son. That's the Father's love. God loves us, loves you no matter what. He has expectations of you, but he loves you. I have expectations of my son. I want him to do this. I want him to be successful. I want him to be a great man. I hope he's much greater than I've ever been. Not that I'm all that. But there's nothing that he can do that's going to make me love him less. Exactly. You might love him less because of what he did, but as his father, yes, there's nothing he can do.
Amen.
That's going to make me love him less. If he do wrong and go to prison, I'm going to be the one to go visit him.
Amen.
I'm going to be the one to put money on his books. Yes. I'm going to be the one to coach him through it because there's nothing he can do to make me love him less. Even if he's dead wrong,
exactly,
there's nothing he can do to make me love him less. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the Father's love. Really briefly, in the book of Luke chapter number 15, we have a story of the Father's love. Y'all remember the story of the prodigal son?
Yep.
I want to offer to you today that that story is not about the prodigal son. It's not. Luke chapter number 15 starts off, you got to read it from its proper contents. It starts off talking about Jesus being around sinners, and there were scribes and Pharisees and Republicans who were there, and they had a problem with the fact that Jesus was talking to sinners.
Right.
That's how the whole story starts off.
Right.
So Jesus starts telling them stories about the Father's love. Three stories. I'm not going to talk about all three stories today. But the first story talks about a man who had sheep and 99 sheep and one got away, and how it is that he left the 99
to go find that one
because he had a heart for that one. The next story talked about a woman who had coins and she lost one coin.
Yes.
And when she lost the coin, she did everything she could. The Bible says that she swept the floor until she found the coin. And when she found that lost coin, she told all her friends, look, the coin that I lost, it is found. And they celebrated. The third story now is about the prodigal son, but it's really still about the father's heart. It talks about two men, a father who had two sons, and one of them asked for all his living. I know y'all know this story. And the younger one took all his living and riotous living, and he squandered it all away. And the older brother basically stayed at home with the father. The younger brother, while he was out doing everything, sounds a lot like me, man, doing everything. He wasn't even worthy to have the father's inheritance at that time. At that point, it was not lawful. It was seen as disrespectful to get the father's inheritance before your time. But the father gave it to him anyway. And it caused him great pain. But the pain ultimately taught him a lesson. He squandered all of his living, all of his inheritance. And the Bible says that he was in a pigsty and he came to himself. No one gave him anything. Ain't that something when you're down and out and there's nobody else around you? Isn't it crazy that the people who say they got your back ain't got your back? Isn't it funny that when you're down and out and at your lowest, it's really hard to find someone to really want to grab you and pick you up? That's why I'm so grateful for programs like this that really bring us together and teach us the truth about God's love. at the bottom of his mess, the Bible says he came to himself. Now, this is a story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son came to himself, and he came up with a script, right? He said, I'm going to go to my father's house, and this is what I'm going to say. Basically wrote down word for word. I'm going to say this, and Father, I squandered all my money. And he put together a script. He was practicing what he was going to say when he went home because he wanted to get back in the house. So he got it all together, and in my mind, I could see him rehearsing it in the mirror, putting it down, saying, and just kind of getting it together, making sure he had all his I's dotted, his T's crossed, because he's going to go back to the Father, and he wants to convince him that he's worthy to come back home. He gets it together, he turns, he starts walking, and he's going back to his father's house. That's the prodigal son. Now here we go with the father's love. The Bible says that the father saw him afar away. That's really significant, because what that implies is that the father was always looking and expecting his return and his arrival. And I want to let you know that regardless of how far off you think you are, God has not, the father has not never given up on you. There's nothing, nada, no way, that you can do to make God love you less. I heard some of the stories, and y'all ain't even heard the iceberg of mine. But regardless of how ugly it is, there's nothing you can do that's going to make the Father love you less. He's always on his tippy toes waiting for your arrival. The Bible says why he was afar away. He wasn't even close to the Father yet. The Father saw him before he saw the Father. And as he was coming, the Father ran to him and fell on his neck. Now, if I was preaching in church and giving a sermon, I would have Dewan come up here and just run at me and just kind of put all his weight on me, and we see what happened.
We still
no, we ain't gonna do that today. And that's not gonna happen today. But if it did happen, I would imagine we would think that if I'm standing still and Dewan is running towards me and he just is basically tackling me. And the Bible says that he fell on his neck. This is the love that the father had for his lost son, who was unworthy. He was rightfully wrong, who had done everything wrong. He lost all his money and his inheritance. He was eaten out of a pigsty. And the Bible says he was so hungry, he started to eat the stuff that the pigs were eating. I hope I'm not boring y'all with this, but I got to paint this picture. Please, can I just let me paint this picture. Anybody been down south? Anybody been on a farm?
Yep.
Y'all been on a farm before.
Every summer.
So you then know then, my sister, that a farm is not like old McDonald's farm.
Oh, no.
With a quack quack here and a quack quack there.
Quite ugly.
That pig farm, now have you seen a pig's pen before?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Now a pig's pen is gross.
Yeah.
They do everything in this pig's pen.
Yep.
And when I say everything, everything. Okay. And anything you throw in there, they'll eat it. It's nasty. That's why some people believe it's not healthy to eat
pork.
Because a pig will eat anything, and it's nasty, and it don't smell good at all. The Bible says the prodigal son was in this pig's pen at the lowest point of his life. Couldn't get no lower. I know we've been in this place where we felt like we were at the lowest point of our life. You know what I'm saying? And you feel like, man, it just can't get no worse than this. In that moment, the Bible said he came to himself. He put together a plan to get it right, get back to the Father's house. The Father ran to him. Nowhere in that passage of Scripture, Lyle, does it say that the prodigal son took a shower before he came to the Father. Mm. Never do it say that he washed his feet before he got to the Father. Never do it say that he prayed or held hands and sang Kumbaya. None of that. He didn't go to no meetings, no steps, no nothing. He just knew if he could just get back to the Father. No cleanup process. I just got to get to the Father. And the Father ran to him and fell on him in all of his mess. Held him and began to just hold his son, because the son which was lost is not found. I just want to break right here, because I just feel the urge to tell somebody that there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. Your deliverance is in the Father's arm. Your healing, sir, is in the Father's arm. Your breakthrough is getting close to the Father. But there are principles and standards that make us think that we got to get good enough to get to the Father, that we got to be clean enough. You got to do this first. We got to do that first. And I'm here to tell you that his love is unconditional. He loves you just the way you are. He might not like what you're doing, but his love is unconditional. He cannot measure, he cannot dictate, he cannot love one person more than he loves another person. He loves us all to the fact point that he gave his only begotten son. He fell on his son's arms. And this is still Jesus telling the story. This is Jesus telling the story of the Father's love, right? Because there were some haters, excuse my vernacular, there were some haters who were hating on the fact that Jesus was loving people who were like us. He was loving people who were sinners. He was loving people who were wrong, who were dirty, who were filthy, unworthy, kicked to the curb. He was loving those type of people. And the righteous people, the religious people were saying, look at Jesus liking these type of people. And Jesus starts telling these stories of the Father's love. He wanted them to know and us to know what type of love the Father really have. My man fell on his neck and rolled him, just began to hold him. And as he's holding his son, I can see in my eye, in my mind, the Bible doesn't say this, but in my mind, while he's being held by the Father, he reaches in his pocket and pulls out his script. And he begins to say the script, Father, I have sinned. And if you could just let, and while he was talking, the Father summons to the helpers. Read it for yourself.
Bring him.
The Father, while the Father was holding him, the prodigal son began to recite his script that he had rehearsed. And while he was talking, I said, while, the Bible says, while he was talking, while he was talking, the Father was like ignoring him. Because there's nothing that you can say that's going to be good enough to have me bring you in anyway. And while you were gone, I never lost my love. You ain't got to earn my love. You already have it. While you're talking and doing the things you think you got to do to get right enough, while he was talking, he said, hey, bring me a robe.
Yep.
Bring me a ring. Bring all the things I need. Kill the fatted calf, because we're going to celebrate. Because my son, who was once lost, is now found. It's okay to do what we need to do to recover, to get to where we need to be, by all means necessary. But as you do it, I want to encourage you today, stay focused on the Father's love. Because in the Father's love is where deliverance is going to come. It's where healing is going to come. Your desire for drugs will go away in the Father's arms. He's just waiting to give you deliverance and healing and understanding and strength. And breakthrough and stability and a sound mind and power and understanding and an anointing and give you a ministry. Never ever in my wildest dream, Lyle, that I ever think that I ever care enough about people to stand up and tell them how to make it. I didn't even think that was ever me. I didn't even care about you guys that much back in my day. But God will give you a ministry. The things that tried to kill you, God will use it for the good, to help somebody else. Your pain becomes your promise. It becomes your ministry. Right? So, to make this long story, to wrap this whole thing up, I don't know how much time I got, Lyle. Huh? Okay, I'm going to wrap it up. I promise. This is it. The Father said, hey, as he holds his son, go kill a fatted calf. We're going to have a party. The son couldn't even finish his speech. He didn't care about that. You don't have to get good enough. You don't have to recite a thing. You don't have to try to clean up your own self. Forget that plan that you have that I'm going to do it myself. He's already did it for you on the cross. He gave his son that we may have eternal life. He gave his son so that we can have it. If we believe in his son and get into the Father's arm, everything that you want will be given to you. I think that's what the Bible says. Seek ye first and his righteousness, and then everything you want will be added unto you. Last part of the story. While he was holding his son, and they killed the fatted calf, and they began to play the music, and they were celebrating. Celebrate good. I mean, I believe in my mind, it was a party. The Father had the resources to be able to throw this grand party, and nothing greater made him happier than to have his son back in his presence. The Bible says that heaven rejoices when a sinner comes to his repentance. When you get it right and get to the Father's arm, he throws you a party too. There's a party going on in heaven every time you get back into the Father's arm. And if you can stay in his presence, you'll see that life will turn around. I'm telling y'all, it turned around for me. I never thought the things that I wanted when I was a kid, I have all those things and some. Not that life is about material things, but God is just overwhelmingly showing me that he is the answer to all my problems. I can give you whatever you want as long as you're representing me and staying in my presence. There was a hater on the scene. Y'all forgot about the older son?
No, I'm waiting.
Man, the older son is out in the field doing his thing, working, and I want to put emphasis on working. He's out there working in the field, trying to do things, because in doing this, he feels he's earning the father's favor. He's working hard. As he's coming in from a long day's work, he hears music. He runs across one of the servants and says, hey, what's going on? What's this music that I hear? The servant was like, you didn't know? Oh, your brother that was once lost, he's back home again. And the father have killed the fatted calf. I don't know why the servant said all that. He could have just said, your father is throwing a party for your brother that was just lost. But he put a little in it and said, and he killed the fatted calf. Made the older brother feel some type of way. He killed the what?
Accidental instigation.
You know what I'm saying? For the brother who had been out of pocket. For the brother who had squandered all his living. For the brother who had left home. For the brother who had started on drugs. For the brother who had been incarcerated. For the brother who was on house arrest. For the brother who was an alcoholic. For the brother who had done all these things wrong. He squandered everything, right? For the brother who was dirty, who was nasty, who had squandered the family's name. For the brother who had done all that. You mean to tell me that we killed the fatted calf, the one that's only used for great celebrations, for him? And the Bible says that the older brother would not even go into the party to celebrate with his brother. Y'all want to know about the father's love? Last thing about the father's love. Watch this. He wouldn't even go in to celebrate with his younger brother, but the father came out to him, to the older brother too. Hey, my son, what's going on? I'm paraphrasing, y'all. This is not, what's going on? I could just imagine my eyes.
Yeah.
This is what he said. I've been here all along, serving and doing the right thing. I've been right. I've been doing the right thing. A little break right here. There's two different kinds of righteousness. God's righteousness and self-righteousness.
Yeah, exactly.
In his own eyes, he was worthy of being right himself. Hey, I've been doing all these things. I've been doing all this stuff. I did this. And my brother who went out and squandered everything, and you threw a party for him, you killed the fatted calf, the same fatted calf that I've been taking care of while he was gone. You killed it for him. And the father looked at his son and said, son, everything that I have is yours. While he was out, you had access to everything. You were with me, my son, and I love you. But your brother was lost. And now,
he's found.
This is a story that Jesus is telling these Pharisees at the beginning. You gotta remember the beginning of the story. He's telling them that because they couldn't understand why Jesus was hanging out with people who were seemingly so wrong. My message to you today is that God's love is unconditional, and he loves you unconditionally. He's coming at you no matter where you are. Your wildest dreams can be fulfilled if you just get in the Father's presence. He loves you unconditionally. You ain't got to clean up first. You ain't got to do nothing. Just sit in the Father's love. When I sat in those Hope for Life meetings, I didn't know I was in the Father's love, but he did. I was sitting there with a whole nother plan. Man, I got about 30 more days. I'm busting camp from miles. I'm going to clean up, pick up about 10 pounds that I lost, get my clothes washed. I'm going to get back out there. I'm going to do the thing. That was my plan. I had a plan, just like he had a plan. But I messed around and sat in the Father's love, and Hope for Life trapped me, man. It was a trap.
Yes, sir.
I sat there and got to listening to how good Jesus is and how good the Father is. And on church on Sunday, I'm surrounded by people who love this God that they're talking about. And I can just feel it. And then the lady sung the song, and it was all she wrote.
Gotcha.
Don't let nobody tell you that you gotta get good enough. He loves you just the way you are.
Amen.
You ain't gotta clean up. Now there might need some things that need to clean up, but you put all your effort in God's presence and being as a presence, and he will take care of the rest. I ain't never went through no step program, none of that. I just sat in these Hope for Life meetings, and they were talking about God. And he changed my life forever.
Yep.
That's my story. Know this, ladies and gentlemen, that his love is unconditional. Religious people and some church people will tell you, you gotta do, you gotta do, you gotta do, you gotta do, you gotta do. And I'm here to tell you today, he loves you unconditionally, just the way you are. Get into his presence, and he'll overwhelmingly love you. Amen?
Amen.
All right, thank you for your time.